I'd just like to welcome each of you this evening. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians again, as we shared a bit last time in chapter 5, our responsibility to respect the Word of God, the man who teaches the Word of God, our relationship with other believers, and now we come to a very familiar portion in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18. And I will mention at this time, pray for Lynn Nelson. He had to bring his grandson Aaron down to the emergency room in Duluth, so that's why he's not here with us tonight. And so before we begin, why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the impact it makes in our lives when we make it the object of our faith. I trust that we would be more than hearers of the word, but we would be doers. Direct with Lynn and Aaron that Aaron could get the help that he needs. Might Lynn be an encouragement to him? We trust that you would even direct with Aaron's spiritual needs at this time. I thank you too, Lord, for each one that's come out tonight, and pray that as we enjoy the word together, as we fellowship with you, truly we would find that we can rejoice. We'd enjoy praying, and certainly it would cause us to give thanks. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So reading verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, not only these three verses, but all the way through verse 22, they're imperatives, they're commands. When a sentence starts with a verb, shut the door, take out the garbage, the subject is understood to be you, and it's a command. You're asked to do something. Well, the first one is we're to rejoice always. And by the way, it's the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament, not the English, which Jesus wept. But here we have it. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, if you don't know where to start, there it is. Memorize it, hide it in your heart, and rejoice always in the Lord. And God's going to use you to exhort, comfort, uphold, and encourage others. Because joyfulness can be contagious. When you're around someone that's a complainer, moaning, groaning, it carries over as well, doesn't it? But when someone's joyful, we're encouraged by it. And when we serve the Lord with joy, it takes all the burden out of serving. Because we're doing it with our whole heart. We're so pleased that we can do something for Him. And, I've worked with some individuals recently, and I think they work harder to get out of work than they do to get the job done. And we've heard in the past there's two types of believers in the church, those who are willing to work and those who are willing to let them. Hopefully we're one of the first kind. Well, joy starts with rejoicing. It starts with rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He repeats it again in case we didn't catch on the first time. Rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. And again, I'm saying it because we too often forget and fail in that area to rejoice. Turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. And this portion talks about how precious it was for the nation, for these people, to again hear the word of God. Beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to read the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Dropping down to the second half of verse 7, talks about these men and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly, clearly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense, they gave insight, and helped them to understand the reading. Now, I truly do believe that's pastor's job to give an understanding of the Word of God to us, but it's not just his job. We all should be able to know the Word so that we can help to encourage others, to disciple others, to share with others a clear understanding of the Word of God, starting with the gospel. It continues on in verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Perhaps some were weeping because they were so thankful. Some were weeping because they were under conviction. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And all the people, verse 12, went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Haven't you ever experienced that? Where you're reading the Word of God and all of a sudden something very clearly stands out and you see that it's important for you to take hold of that truth. Perhaps it's when you're listening to a message. Probably you've been reading yourself at times. And the Lord makes it plain and clear and distinct to you exactly what His will is. And you rejoice in that, especially when you start applying it in your life. And then we need to rejoice in our salvation. And I hope you do that daily. In Isaiah 61, it's written, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation." What a wonderful exchange. His robes for mine. My filthy, dirty rags in His robe of righteousness. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What a wonderful picture. The bride and the bridegroom coming together in love, and we have that opportunity. And when He takes us up, we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the rapture takes place, the bridegroom's coming for the bride, and He's going to take us up, and we're going to be part of His jewels. You know, I rejoiced in my wedding day. I hope you did too, if you're married. But what a greater day it's going to be when we become that bride of Christ. So we rejoice in our salvation. And then we're to rejoice in hope. Romans 12 tells us, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And as we go through a lot of these verses, you're going to see that rejoicing, praying, and thankfulness are included, maybe two, sometimes three in the same verses, because they go hand in hand. And we certainly can rejoice in hope and therefore be patient in tribulation. Nobody likes trials. And too often we want the trial to be done now. We don't want to wait for days or weeks or months or years. But because we rejoice in hope, we can put ourselves underneath that trial and without expectation of when we say the Lord has to finish this, we're willing to trust Him because we have hope for now and for the future. And so we can continue in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians, you know, Paul didn't want them to be ignorant concerning those that were asleep, those that had died, and that they would not sorrow as others that had no hope. Again, he wrote to the Ephesian believers. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You were without hope because you were without God in the world. So anyone that does not have God, a relationship with Him in their lives through Christ, is without hope. What a tragedy today if people see all the injustices that are going on in our country and in the world and the things that are happening and everything's changing in front of our eyes and they see how wrong it is. But they don't know the solution in Christ. No hope. How sad. And then we can rejoice in believers walking in the truth. John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it seems that truth is a novel commodity today. Nobody seems to be dealing in truth because truth offends. Truth makes things too plain and clear. But it's good when believers are in attendance. Thankful for each of you that are here tonight. But what rejoicing it brings when that truth is put to practice. When we begin to use it in our lives, and when I see others walking by faith, enjoying talking about the truth, talking about the Word of God, far more than they enjoy talking about other activities in life, and see their lives change, and see their children's lives as the children grow up, and begin to love the Lord, and to pray, and to memorize Bible verses. And then we're told, rejoice in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I can rejoice in whatever this day may bring. And the verses before that talked about the salvation that they had received, the deliverance, and then this cornerstone that had been cast off was going to be restored. And what a day that's going to be when that cornerstone is set up in place. There was the cornerstone necessary for the temple to be built properly, and I'm not a carpenter. I don't work with cement and whatever, but if that corner isn't set up right, you're not going to have a building that's built properly, square. And we need that cornerstone, and one day He will set up His kingdom. And so as we await that, we can rejoice in this day. Because joy doesn't come from happenings or things. If I rejoice in my car, it'll eventually fail me. In my case, it was sooner than later. I bought a certain vehicle about a year and a half ago. And it was nice. It was comfortable to ride in. It had a lot of little fun options on it. But then it started needing repairs. And then it needed another repair. And then it needed another pair. And when they were repairing it, it needed an... And I was talking to the mechanic. He said, these vehicles, and I won't go into the name of them, but my Equinox was not very reliable. And the mechanic said, everyone loves them because they are comfortable. They're really nice vehicles with the options. Something, we like them too because we see them so often. Don't care how wonderful your car is. It's going to break down. If I rejoice in my bank account, riches are very uncertain. And we're told not to put our trust in uncertain riches. And they can fly away as an eagle. They're gone. They're here today, gone tomorrow. You have some paper money. You have electronically, you can look in your bank account and it says you have X number of dollars. Do you really? Can you prove it? How quickly can it be wiped out and gone? If I rejoice in my wisdom, it can soon turn to foolishness. Paul tells the Corinthians, don't be deceived. If any man desires to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. A fool to this world's wisdom, so you can be wise according to God's wisdom. Because when someone rejects the truth, they profess to be wise, they do become fools. If I rejoice in my appearance, my strength. I soon grow old and weak. Think of a certain politician who has had her face shown many times, and she's getting very old, and someone's saying, I wonder how many plastic surgeries she's had trying to make herself look young. But we all get older. I was looking at some pictures of when Diane and I first went to Fiji. Man, I looked pretty good back then. I look at my picture now and say, wow, that's an old guy. In my strength, well, I never was very strong, but certainly not getting stronger today, growing weaker physically. But true joy finds its source in another place. Jeremiah tells us, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing when you delight in the things that the Lord delights in. And then we're told he'll give us the desires of our heart. Might we glory in him. Habakkuk, remember how he complained about the nation of Israel, the leaders, the priests, the judges. They are all corrupt. They all sought their own. None of them was seeking the Lord. Idolaters. And then the Lord told him that, don't worry, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans to come and chasten my people. And Habakkuk just didn't understand it. How could God use this ungodly nation to chasten his own people? Finally came to understand God's way is always best. And it's necessary for God to work out his will among the people to chasten them so that they might be drawn back to him. And even though the temple was going to be destroyed and the land was going to be devastated, the end of the book reads, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, no food, no way to get a living, everything's gone circumstantially, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I trust that as you're going through the trials of life, some of them are seemingly minor, but they're all a stepping stone to learn, so you might learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That you might learn the principles, the just shall live by faith, prominent verse in Habakkuk. And then as you pass the smaller trials and tests and he gives you greater ones, then you see that your rejoicing is not in what you have physically down here that will soon pass away. It's so temporary. But your rejoicing is in the Lord, who is your deliverer, who brings you your salvation. And that's what we look forward to because he never changes. So our joy doesn't have to change. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, to be unceasing in prayer. Wiersbe says, constantly reoccurring. It's not every moment of every day, but that mindset of, I'm going to pray about everything. And over again, as things come to mind. So the question would be, how often should I pray? Well, at all times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul shares with these believers that he's writing to, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for them at all times when they came to his remembrance. and he was thankful for them. In Ephesians, after we're told to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil, against the dominions, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we shared before, that sword of the Spirit in Ephesians is the rhema of God. It's the specific verse in the Logos, in the entire Word of God. There's special verses we need at special times. So we take that special verse and we put it to use depending on the situation we're in. And then he tells us our other weapon that we have against the evil forces around us, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we pray always. So you've heard pastors say that we should always be ready to preach, pray, or die. Now, most of you probably won't get up here to preach. But sometimes I think that we'd rather die than to pray. Because prayer is a hard thing in public and so on, but as we're used to calling out to God, talking with Him on a daily basis, it should be like breathing out. A.W. Tozer once was asked, what's more important, the Word of God or prayer? And he said, well, what's more important to the bird, his right wing or his left? We need the Word of God, and we need to be willing to pray. And yes, if we're going to die for the right reasons, fine. But we can pray as we're going out. And so, again, we're to pray at all times. We're to pray for all things. And Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we pray for all things. Pray about everything. There's nothing too small that you shouldn't have to pray about. Usually we pray about the small things and we forget to pray about the big things. And then let's turn to 1 Timothy. We're to pray for all people. A few books to the right of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, the priority is that we pray with supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for who? For all men, for all people, for all kinds of people, including kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Don't stop praying for our president, our vice president, our political leaders. Yes, we see the corruptness that's taking place. But we pray that God would work in their lives, that God would use them in a way to accomplish His will. And that in turn, we might be able to live a life that pleases Him. And then we're to pray in all places. Chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we pray for all things, all people, and now we're to pray in every place that we're at. And he says, lifting up holy hands, and he's saying, I want your hands to be clean. It's not just the motion of raising our hands and waving them around like some people would do in church. He says, well, let's turn back to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18, verse 24. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. So we carry that thought over to chapter 24, verse 3. And the question is asked, Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can have communion? Who can have fellowship? In Hebrews it says, without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Verse 4 answers the question, who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And we see it again in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. On the negative side, Isaiah 1:15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So if we're going to pray, we need to have clean hands, a clean heart, coming before him with a relationship that's right. Our sins are confessed. And so when we pray according to the will of God. We have this confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know then if he hears us, he's going to answer that petition that we've asked of him. Isn't that what Elijah did when he prayed that the Lord would shut up the heavens from raining? Because God had already said that if my people stray from me, if they worship idols, if they turn their hearts from me, I'm going to shut up the heavens. And Elijah just prayed according to the will of God. Lord, you said that this is what you do in discipline to your people. And the Lord answered that prayer. That's why it's so important we know the will of God. The last part of these three verses, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when we pray in those regards, we know that God's going to hear us and answer us. He tells us to pray that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I remember years ago, there was a man who was very bitter at God because he had lost his wife. And he prayed that God would give him another wife. And God hadn't done it. And why had he prayed in Jesus' name? And nothing happened. And too often we pray that God would just be this genie that we rub the lamp and he says, what request do you have? But we see some qualifications. First of all, if we ask according to his will. Lord, if it's your will, we want this to be done. Not my will, your will. And then, is it going to glorify the Father and the Son? Is it going to bring glory if God answers that prayer? You know, sometimes he does give us our request, doesn't he? He gave Israel the quail and they choked on it. He answered their request, but he sent leanness to their soul. He says, ask in faith, believing. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Isn't it kind of foolish to pray for something not believing God's going to do it? You don't think he can do it. He doesn't have the power. He doesn't care enough. And sometimes we do pray that way. Because it sounds good to other people when we're praying, perhaps. Because we would like to have it happen, but we don't really have confidence that God will hear an answer. But we can believe him. And then we need to pray in the Spirit. Because if we're praying in the flesh, why should he hear us? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Because the Spirit can convey things to God that we can't even really... You know, have you ever been there? You've got this burden. You've got this thought, this desire, this request that you just don't know quite how to phrase it and bring it before the Lord. Well, the Spirit of God can intercede for you there. And bring that request to the Lord the right way. Because often The Lord doesn't answer our specific request, but the desire of our heart, as he did with Abraham as he prayed for Lot in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's things that hinder our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. If I seek to cover up my sins, we're not going to prosper. But if I'm willing to confess and forsake them, then the Lord will delight in that. Pastor shared recently in 1 Timothy 3:7, within the home, if there's not domestic harmony between husband and wife, can you imagine if you can't communicate with your wife, you're irritated with her, you're mad at her, or husband, you with your husband, and then you go sweetly and talk to the Lord and expect him to hear and answer your prayer? And so remember that when we pray, it changes others, but it also changes us. If you've got bitterness in your heart towards someone, and you begin to pray for them, pray for their change of heart, their attitude, for the Lord to direct in their lives, to forgive them, to heal them, to direct in their lives. He changes our heart towards those people, from bitterness to compassion and softness. Job was told to pray for his friends, these wonderful comforters that told him to drop dead and die like his wife did. And, you know, Job, you're the greatest sinner in the world because look at all these things that are happening to you. You got to be really bad. The Lord rebukes them and says, you better get right with Job and with me. And then he asked Job to pray for his friends. Now, that might have been really hard for us. These men, for how many chapters in the book, just one after another accusation. And Job prays for them. He has compassion on them. He wants what's best for them. And the Lord restores Job to his health and doubles what he had. So, even those who will not allow you to speak to them about God, and there's plenty of people out there that won't let you speak to them. They don't want to hear what God has to say. But they cannot prevent you from speaking to God about them. And so in our neighborhood, I've talked with many of the neighbors, and there's been opportunities when at first they would allow me to share in more detail the gospel with them. But as time goes on, they make it clear that they're not interested. So what do? I bring them before the Lord because he can change them. They can't stop me from praying for them, bringing them before the Lord. So what mighty conquests have been won this way. Hudson, a young schoolboy, reading tracts in his father's study one Sunday afternoon, while his parents were miles away for the weekend, his mother prayed specially for her boy, who was called that very afternoon to the Savior, to become the great Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission. Reuben, a dissolute young man who has left home, has one night got out of bed to commit suicide. His mother, miles away, has that very hour been constrained also to get out of bed and to pray specially for her erring son, who, instead of suicide, was saved subsequently to become the famous American evangelist, Dr. R.A. Torrey. Well, the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. The two previous commands deal with one's time, always, without ceasing. But this verse deals with circumstances. So Christians are to give thanks to God in every circumstance of life. The fact that God works everything together for good for those who love him is the basis for this plea. And God can. Do you believe that? He can take your circumstances and your trials and the happenings in your life and work them out together for your good, even though these circumstances and trials in themselves are not anything to write home about. So the basis of our thanksgiving 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son, the gift of salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told, where is your sting, O death? Where's the victory there? It says, thanks be unto God, who always gives us the victory in Christ. And because we have that victory over sin, victory over death, then we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that thanksgiving comes with knowing our God and his word. Because the people who know their God will be strong and take action. How well do you know your God? It's proven by how you trust him when these circumstances take place in your life. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about thanks be to the Lord because he always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's where our victory lies. Oh, victory in Jesus. And then as he leads us, as his slaves, as we follow him, we give off a special fragrance. To some, the fragrance of life unto life. And some, the fragrance of death. Because there's a conviction. And then the place of our thanksgiving, it starts in our hearts. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your heart welling up with the Word of God? You find yourself humming hymns and songs and thinking about the Lord and rejoicing in him and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You hear Don. He's not able to communicate the way he would like to, but he can certainly say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And then the outworking of our thanksgiving should be praise to our God. Hebrews 13 tells us, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So why is it called the sacrifice of praise to God? Why is it such a sacrifice to praise him? I believe it's because it's a sacrifice when you're going through the hardest of hard times, the most difficult circumstances in your life, when nothing seems to be going the way you think it should. You can still say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're my God. Thank you, you love me. Thank you, you've prepared a place for me in heaven. I'm waiting for that. And so we thank him. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Why do you think that's there? Because people usually don't give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. They're willing to accept his goodness. They're willing to take all of his gifts, take all of his blessings. But like the 10 lepers, how many turn back to say, thank you. Thank you for healing me. All too often we're that way. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Can you do that? You will if you understand his goodness and his wonderful works that he's done in our behalf. And he becomes our satisfaction. And he fills our hungry soul with his goodness. But all too many, again, are unthankful. Because although they knew not, because they knew God, you know, there's no atheists, true atheists in this world. They know God. Not in a personal way, but they know there is a creator, they know there is a God, and they're responsible to him. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Not thankful the way the God made them. Why do you think we have so many people identifying themselves with this sex or that sex or this way of life, and they're not thankful to God, their Creator, for how He made them. Instead of saying, "Lord, You made me this way. Thank You. I can trust You. I can glorify You." No, they rail against Him, and so He's given them over to their own lusts. 1 Timothy 4:3 tells us that there are some in those last days that will forbid to marry. And they'll tell you to abstain from certain foods, but God says they're good to eat if you do it with thanksgiving. My father-in-law, one time, years ago, we sat down to eat, and we prayed first, and we got the food. And then people began to complain about the food, and he said, "Didn't we just thank the Lord? We just thank the Lord for our food, and what's the first thing we want to do is complain about it." We need to be thankful. Just as H.A. Ironside was about to begin his meal at a crowded restaurant, a man approached and asked if he could join him. Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." And too often, hopefully, that we're never that way, that we're ashamed of God to bow our heads before we have a meal and give Him thanks. And sometimes, and I know I do this sometimes, we get so busy before we eat, we bring all these other requests, and by the time we're done, we forget to thank Him for the food. In everything, give thanks. So it ends up, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These three exhortations are not just good advice. They're the will of God for every believer, every Christian. Not the total of God's will, but a clear and important part of His will. Just like chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, for your sanctification. This is the will of God concerning your sanctification. God wants us to be pure. So we begin to apply these truths in our lives. Apply what you know, what you understand to be God's will for you, and you will begin to experience the joy of the Lord. Your prayer life will blossom, and you will benefit from a thankful heart, and so will the others around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for